Romans in chapter number 6. We apologize, it is pretty cold in here this morning. The heaters, I don't know why, but they're not working. We got here early this morning to try to warm the place up and have no idea why they're not working. We tried different things. The fuse was blown back here, but we reset it and tried it again. So you're just going to have to endure till the end, and then you'll be out of here, okay? So it's just one of the complications of having to meet here in this particular building. But hopefully, what's that? Way better than being in Haiti right now. You know, boy, those folks down there got some. One of the groups that was down there doing missionary work, a girl in that group actually goes to SVCS, the Saddleback Valley Christian School over here, where Jonathan and Stephen go to. She's a senior, and fortunately they're all fine. But evidently, you look at the pictures, it's just utter devastation down there for so many people. And part of the problem is they just keep rebuilding the same old way they built before. So the next quake that happens is all going to happen again, you know. So anyway, all right, open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 6. We're going to finish up this first section of Romans 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice verse 14. Romans 6 verse 14 says this: "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time again we can look into your word, and we pray especially as we look at this particular verse and related verses that we would appreciate what it says and that it would bring joy to our heart, the great privilege of not being under the law, but being under grace and what that means. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, I trust you will recall that the first part of Romans chapter number 6 is built around the first question in Romans 6, which is back to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So from verses 1 down to verse 14, the Apostle Paul is really explaining the answer why it's utterly impossible for the believer to continue in sin. He is not saying, and we've seen this already, he is not saying it's impossible for the believer to sin. Indeed, the next question in Romans 6, which is the second part of Romans 6, the next question at verse 15 is, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? So the fact is, the believer can sin. There's no question about the believer's ability to sin. Does anybody have a problem with that statement? Okay. We understand that the believer still has the ability to sin. So when the first question says, shall we continue in sin, it's not a reference to the believer's ability. It's reference to the believer's identity, that it's impossible to sin. We're dead to sin. That's our new identity. That doesn't mean we can't go back and be influenced by it and make decisions based upon what we used to do, but we're dead to sin and we're alive unto God. Anybody here dead to sin, alive unto God? Who? Yeah, if you're a believer, you're dead to sin and alive unto God. And of course, in the context here, Paul is talking to believers. And what he's going to tell us at verse 14, and this is key. We didn't look at this verse last time. I intended to. We just didn't get to it. And the more I thought about it, it's better that we have one lesson alone just on verse 6. You could take more than one lesson, but we just need to spend some time in verse 14 here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The topic to the message this morning is why it's absolutely impossible for sin to have dominion in the life of the believer. That's a pretty bold statement, right? Some of y'all are going, wait a minute. Am I a believer then? Yeah. Verse 14 is a statement demonstrating, based upon the context, that it's absolutely impossible for sin to have dominion in your life. It's an impossibility. Now again, automatically that's going to raise a question. You're going to say, well, wait. You know, did you hear what I did yesterday? No, you didn't tell me. You know, maybe you don't want to either. Right? But verse 14 is a very clear statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's a reason why sin cannot have dominion over you. And we'll talk about that as we proceed here. But again, it's important that we remember that the issue, the question in verses 1 through 14 is not whether or not I can go sin. That obviously can happen, as indicated by the very next verse. So when I say it's impossible for sin to have dominion over you, then obviously I'm talking about something other than the choice to sin. Okay? So we want to make sure and appreciate to a greater detail, we appreciate what Paul is saying in verse 14. And before we proceed, it looks like I have everybody already confused, okay? So we'll try to clarify this for you. All right. Now let's set the stage by asking a couple of questions. When verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion," by that verse saying, "For sin shall not have dominion," what's implied by the statement? It's implied that sin did have dominion, right? If it says it shall not, well then what must have been true before that? That sin did. So we need to make sure that we understand in what sense did sin have dominion prior to it not being able to have dominion anymore? In what sense did it have dominion? Let's read our context. Go back to chapter 5. And let's see if we can appreciate what it means that sin did have dominion. To have dominion over something is to what? To rule, to control, to be the king of it. And back in chapter number 5, we found that there are two great kings, two competing kings. Sin with his vice regent death and grace. Remember that? So let's see if we can discern from the previous chapter here in what sense sin had dominion. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12, notice what it says. It says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." How did, in what sense, did sin have dominion over all men? Because it did, right? What's that? It did through Adam, and in what sense did it have dominion over them? Okay, first of all, because they were in Adam, right? They all died. They all died. Even those who didn't sin the same sin that Adam sinned, death still got them. Right? In fact, Paul goes on to say that at verse 13. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come." The sense, the way that sin had dominion, it wore the crown, okay, and so forth. The way that sin and death had dominion over Adam and everybody in Adam is that death got him. That's the evidence that sin was king. All right? Sin was resident in their flesh. Not only that, if you look in that same chapter, verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto what?" Okay, did sin have dominion? Yeah, absolutely. In what sense that it had dominion? Death. Its vice regent, death, got them. Okay? Everyone in Adam, death got them. See that? So you understand that when Paul says in chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion," he's already told us how it did have dominion. So we're going to understand, therefore, that when he says sin shall not have dominion, it has something to do with sin and death's capacity to reign and determine what? When sin did reign, when sin did have dominion, what was the outcome of everybody that he was king of? What was it? It was death. Sin determined. If you're writing notes down, this might be a decent note to write. I don't know. If when sin reigned, it determined the eternal destiny of the individual. Death. Okay. When sin was king, it determined the eternal destiny of everyone in its empire. And the evidence was death kept getting them. Death kept getting them. Okay? So when Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you," it's got to be in contrast with the context, with the whole issue. So the contrast is this. We're no longer under sin. Look back over at chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death," that's what this guy did. Sin reigned unto death. Sin reigned unto death. That's how effective his empire was, his kingdom was, and his authority to rule was. He says, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might what reign?" Okay, over here now we've got grace. Okay. He says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So then we learned, as you move on to chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul asked the question on behalf of the skeptics, those who were against this. Paul says, well, shall we continue in sin the grace may abound? And what we've learned is that by way of our death baptism, by way of baptism into the death of Christ, not water baptism, but a dry baptism, by the way of the fact that we were baptized into the death of Christ, then what was true of Christ is true of us. We were baptized into His death, His burial, and He was raised from the dead, and we are in Christ. We are truly dead to sin and alive unto God. Anybody here dead to sin, alive unto God? If you are, then I'm talking to you. Okay? If you are, then we're talking to each other, right? Then that's who we're talking to about here. All right? So what we have learned is that if you continue there in chapter number 6 then, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over Him. How come this guy, King Death, can never have dominion over Christ? It's because King Sin was defeated. See that? The crown was taken off that guy's head because it was taken off that guy's head. So sin can never have dominion over Christ. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Question. Can sin have dominion over Christ? Absolutely not. So what must be true of Christ, so what is true of Christ must be true of all those who are in Christ. Just like what was true of Adam must be true of all those that were in Adam, even though they didn't commit the particular sin that Adam committed. Everybody with me so far, right? So, over here, you've got Christ on this side. And you've got Christ, of course, Christ resurrected, alive unto God. He is dead to that guy because he conquered him. He is alive unto God. All right? That's who you are. That's where you are. That's how God sees you. So, therefore, if you'll jump a little bit further ahead, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto God, but dead indeed unto sin. Everybody catch that? Okay, thank you. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back over here, we were dead in trespasses and sins through Adam, because of our identity with Adam. Now we're dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then the Apostle Paul now talks about verse 12 and 13, the issue of service. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, a body subject to death, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Why should we yield ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead? How come? Because we are. That's why. That's our identity. We're no longer over here. We're not on this side of the board. That side of the board, that old history is done. We use the illustration that when we rolled over into the new year, back over here, this is 2009, right? Ooh, that one works. We'll use that one. Okay? And this, in a sense, is 2010, 2010, 2009. You're dead to 2009. You're alive to 2010. Now, can we still let the things that happened in 2009 influence us? Yeah, you don't pay your taxes, it's going to come get you, right? Yeah. You can let all kinds of things from 2009 still influence you, but it don't matter. You're dead to 2009. Understand that? You're over here in 2010, and we can still make decisions in 2010 as though we were still in 2009, and we can let influences from back there, but we're not in 2009. We're dead to it. It's gone. It's over. So therefore, let's yield ourselves to the fact that we are in 2010 now. Yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. How come? Because you are. You are alive from the dead. I was talking to a brother last night, and he said that about the series we're doing in Romans 6. He said, you know, boy, I've just been really enjoying that and everything. And he told me on the way to work, he says he just keeps reminding himself, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God. He says, that, you know, he's going to the office and he knows he's going to have to deal with some issues and problems. He says, I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. That's what I got to remember, you know. Amen, right? Don't we all have to do that? But look at what Paul says. Look at what Paul says at verse 13 and then verse 14. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For, here's the conclusion to this argument that Paul answers the first question about. For, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. fundamentally, and if you want to write something down, write this down. The reason that sin can never determine your eternal destiny is because you're in a different relationship. You betcha. The reason that sin shall not ever wear the crown again in your life. He isn't saying you can't sin. He's not saying you'll never make that choice again. That's not his point. His point is, that crown, King Sin and King Death, you're dead to that guy because Christ died under that guy already and you're in Christ. Sin can never determine your eternal destiny. If you're a believer, I'm talking to a believer, are you dead to sin, alive unto God? Then I'm talking to you, okay? My hand's up too, right? Sin can never, it is impossible for sin to determine your eternal destiny. Understand that? Sin will not, it cannot, it shall not have dominion over you. It cannot, it will not, it shall not determine your eternal destiny. Why? Because Christ, and you're in Christ, Christ already died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. It is impossible for sin to determine your eternal destiny. It's impossible for sin to determine where you're going to go when you die. Can I say it that way? All right? Where are you going to go when you die? In heaven. You're going to depart and to be with Christ, which is, what's it say there? Way far better. I like that part of the verse too. You do too, right? To depart and to be with Christ is far better. You've been raised up and set with Christ in the heavenly places. Seated with Christ out there. Sin can never determine where you're going to go when you die. It can't. It's impossible to do. Now, when we were in Adam, could it do that? You betcha. That is what determined where we were going to go when we died, right? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. For you're not under, let me do it this way. You're not under the law. He says here, you're not under the law, you're under grace. See that there? Well, wait a minute now. How does that help me understand why sin can never determine my eternal destiny? What is the fundamentally, what's the difference between the law and grace? The law and grace. What's the difference? Okay, law is self-based. And it's performance-based. Grace is Christ-based. It's Calvary-based. So you've got two different relationships here. You've got two different systems. You've got two different modes of operation. Both are from God. Who gave the law? Who gave the law? God gave the law. Is there anything wrong with the law? Nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy, and it's just, and it's good. We're going to learn when we get to Romans 7. Nothing wrong with the law at all. Grace. Who gave grace? Who invented grace? God invented grace. Who is the author of grace? God is the author of grace. Any problem with grace? No, grace is good. This is a good thing, all right? Right? So both, whether it's law or grace, the problem is not the system. The problem is not the message. The problem is not the content of either law or grace. It's just they don't mix. That's one issue. Grace is completely sufficient of itself. Law is completely sufficient of itself. It's just they're different. They're different in their relationships. When we get down to the end of the message, I'm going to try to use an illustration. Somebody remind me to use the illustration if I forget. But they're just two different systems of operation. Both are from God, both designed by God, both have a purpose and intention, and both, by the way, accomplish the purpose and intention. It's just that they're different. And in Christ, we are in a different relationship to God than we were when we were in Adam. Okay? It's a different relationship. Now, look at the verse once again. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, For you're not under the one thing. Okay, stop there. Sin can never, it will never, it's impossible that sin can determine your eternal destiny. If you're a believer, I'm talking only to a believer now, okay? It's impossible that sin can determine your eternal destiny because you're not under a self-based performance. You go performance-based system, PBS, whatever. Self-based system of being accepted. Let me have you look at a couple of verses that I know you're familiar with. First of all, go with me, if you would, to Exodus. Go to Leviticus 26. Go to Leviticus 26. Look at Leviticus 26 here. Watch this. Leviticus 26, and look at verse 3. Leviticus 26, 3 says this. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, what's the next word there? Then I will give you rain. Okay. So the law is a system. It's an if, then. All right? It's an if, then system. It's a relationship to God that is based upon the fidelity of all parties involved. Now, God's always faithful. He'll always do His part, which is part of the problem, by the way, when we don't do our part under that system. Because if God is faithful under the law, and if we are not faithful under the law, what must God give us? Whatever the punishment is. So when you're alive to sin, when sin is king, when you're in Adam, writing over this is not making it any more readable, is it? Anyway, when you're alive to sin, when sin wears the crown and so forth, if you're in a relationship that is an if-then system, if you perform, then I bless, if you don't perform, then you curse, well, if you're alive to sin, what are you always going to get? They're always, always, always you're going to get death. That's the outcome. Always, always, always. So if we're in a relationship to God that is an if-then system, then sin always will determine your eternal destiny. Okay? No exceptions. If your acceptance, if a person's acceptance with God is based upon performance, if then, if you do this, then I bless you. If a person's relationship to God is based upon that method of acceptance, they are always going to fall short. Any questions on that one? Now, religion will tell you different, right? But the Bible will tell you the truth. Religion will tell you, well, just try your best, do your best, keep promising, keep committing, do better, give up, sacrifice, give money, they'll tell you all kinds of different things. Beg, plead, feel sorry, cry, mourn, crawl on your hands and knees over broken glass, and God will finally accept you. It doesn't work that way. Because you're under a system of if then. So in that system, sin always will determine your eternal destiny. Now, you'll hear people say it differently. You'll hear people acknowledge and say, oh, yeah, I see that, if then. And they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm not under the law, I understand. But then, practically, they'll say things like this. They'll say, oh, God blessed me because I did so-and-so. Right? See what happens? So on the one hand, they say, oh, no, I'm not under the law. I'm over here under grace. And then just in the activities of life, well, God blessed me this year. Financially, we had a great year because we helped the poor. You know, or we got better health because we gave more money at church. Well, wait a minute. You just said you understand you're not under that system. But then in the practical experience of your life, you're saying God is dealing with you on that system. That doesn't work. That's you understand that? But it is very common. People say, well, God is blessing us because. Listen. Or condemning you because. God, we had a bad financial year because we didn't do this. Or we got unhealthy or we got some disease because so-and-so. So God's trying to punish us. That's all over here. Can I ask you to change the way you say or think about some things? If you think about these things this way. When you talk about what God is and is not doing in your life, because He is working in your life, right? And aren't you glad of that? But when you talk about, when you convey to others about what God is and is not doing in your life, when you use the because word, don't connect the because with your performance or lack thereof. If you want to use the because word, and there's nothing wrong with using the because word when you talk about the relationship with God, but connect the because word with Christ. God blessed me because of Christ. That is, God blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places already because of what Christ did. See a great difference there? We've got to make it quick here because we've got to move on. We've got too much to cover. I'm saying, yeah, under the law, sin absolutely determines your eternal destiny. These guys died. I understand. I already clarified that, okay? I don't mean to interrupt you, because we're going to run out of time. Nowhere is Paul saying in this section, and nowhere have I said, that I'm not saying that you can't choose to sin. It's a different issue. Get the bigger picture, okay? This guy, sin can never determine the eternal destiny of a believer. Are you a believer? Then sin can never win in your life. It will never, ever, ever, ever determine where you're going to spend eternity. It cannot. It's impossible. You're in Christ resurrected. I don't know if that clarifies the issue, but let me keep moving on because we're going to get to the issue of, well, how about time? Fighting about eternal destiny, how about time? Right? We're going to get to, that's kind of the next section here, all right? But understand this, fundamentally, listen, you're not in a relationship that's an if-then system. That's not the relationship you're in with God. You're not in a relationship to God that is a conditional relationship. That's why sin can't win over here. Even if you choose to serve Him, He still can't win. Because God refuses to deal with the believer on the basis of being in Adam, because you're not in Adam, you're in Christ. God only deals with you on the basis of your identity in Christ. God refuses to deal with the believer on the basis of an if-then system. So even if we go back to that system, even if we choose to serve sin, even if we choose to do the things that we know we ought not do, God says, you can go do those things, it's still not going to send you to hell. You're already in Christ, and you can't get out. By the way, that's good. Okay, this is okay, right? Not only that, look at a couple of other things real quickly, if you would. Look over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4. Watch this. So everybody hears me when I'm saying that Paul is in this context is not saying that you can't choose to go sin. The very next verse, verse 15, he's going to say, well, shall we sin because of the law but under grace? You certainly can choose to go do it. It's just sin will never, it can never determine your eternal destiny. It cannot determine where you're going to spend eternity. Sin shall not have dominion. And the sense of having dominion is it reigned unto death. Sin can't do that over you anymore. It's not going to send you to hell. It can't. It's impossible. What did I say? Romans chapter 4, look at verse 15. What else about the law? 4:15, it says, because the law does what? That's interesting. Over here, if you're under that system, it works what? It works wrath, okay? Not only that, go with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Look at a couple of other things here. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3 here. Look at verse 10. Galatians 3:10. Something else about the law. Galatians 3:10 says this. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under what? Okay, so if you're under the law, what system are you under? You're under the curse. What curse? Well, let's keep reading what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're under a system where your acceptance is based upon the law, how many things of the law do you have to do in order to get the acceptance? You have to do all. Otherwise, you're under the curse. And because nobody does the all, everybody under that system is under the curse. Okay? Not only that, look at what it goes on to say. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And that's who it matters to in the sight of God, right? but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Well, what's the evidence? Here's the evidence, the next two statements. The next two statements say this. Number one, the just shall live by faith. Number two, the law is not of faith. This system over here is not a system of faith. Did you get that? Living under the law system is not a system of faith. It's a system of, Paul says, but the man which doeth them shall live in them. This is not a system of faith. It's a system of perform. You see that? It's a system of do it and you live. That's under that system. If you want to live, then what? Just do what it says. Under that system, the reason that sin determines the eternal destiny of someone in Adam under that system is what? It's real simple. It's because they don't do all the things that it says. Even the writer James, who speaks about the issue of faith and works and so forth, he says that if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's what? Guilty of the whole thing. Do you at least see thus far, and I know you do, that under that system, if you are in a relationship to God under the law, then sin always will determine your eternal destiny. There's no other outcome. Why? Not because there's a problem with the law. The problem is I don't keep the law. But we're not under the law. But we are under something else. It's not only that we're not under this, but we are under something else. We're out from under the reign of a king that always went one. We're put now under the reign of a different king who always wins. See, both kings are effective. It's just this is a different system over here. It's a different way of relating to God. It's a completely different identity. Over here, we're under the reign of grace. Somebody asked the other day, well, what exactly does grace mean? The usual definition we give to grace is the idea is it's unmerited favor. It's favor that's unmerited. Okay, well, what does that mean? Favor that is, if it's unmerited, it's what? You didn't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't be good enough. People, sometimes you'll hear them say, well, I feel so unworthy. You are unworthy. That's total false humility when it says, oh, I feel so unworthy. That's just the flesh trying to say, see what a good person I am. I feel so unworthy. That's just nonsense. That's just human flesh focusing on human flesh. Somebody says, oh, I just feel so unworthy. You better agree with him. You are unworthy. Get off that horse. That's just self-righteousness again in a false humility form. Jesus Christ was worthy. When we say grace is unmerited favor, it's favor from God that has no strings whatsoever, no connections to whether or not I deserve it. That's not the connection. The favor under this system is tied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work at the cross alone. It's not tied to me. So you will hear people say, well, the definition of grace, if you look at these letters there, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. God's riches, all that God has in the exceeding riches of His grace, available at Christ's expense. Christ went to the cross, shed His blood there. Blood of Christ. See that? So all that God has in His wealth, in His riches, has been made available and is given to anyone who is in Christ. And it's been made available because it's at Christ's expense. He shed His blood. I didn't shed my blood. He shed His blood. See that there? So we are under a system. We are in a relationship to God that is based upon how rich God is. There's the riches part. And how expensive what the cost was to get those riches to us. And what was the cost? It was the blood of Christ. Now, where are you in that? You're in Christ once you trust it. You see, this relationship to God is totally, completely independent of whether or not you are actually in it. It's a legitimate offer. It's there. It's real. It's a relationship that exists between God the Father and God the Son. But it's to the benefit of all those that trust Christ. See that there? So Paul is saying, he says, listen, you're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. Sin can never determine where you're going to spend eternity because you're not in a relationship to God based upon how you perform. You're in a relationship to God based upon how Christ performed. You're in a relationship where your eternal destiny is based upon the relationship between Christ and the Father. He died unto sin, but He liveth unto God. That's the relationship we're in. We are in a relationship to God where my eternal destiny, where your eternal destiny is identical to the eternal destiny of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? This is wonderful to know. Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under this system. Sin can never determine your eternal destiny because you're not under a system where your acceptance with the Father is based upon whether or not you live up to a standard. Instead, you're in a relationship where your acceptance is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, that's the long term. That's eternal destiny. I know when I die, you know when you die, that God is not going to say, well, let's check and see how you did. He's going to say, you know what? Let's check and see how Christ did. And Christ already done did it. And he says, yep, you're in. He's not even going to have to check the books then because the part to be with Christ, boom, you're there already. Right? You've already been raised up and set with Him. Fine. That's my eternal destiny. But how about time? How about right now? I understand. Okay, sin shall not have dominion over me because I'm not under this system, under that system. Sin will not determine my eternal destiny because I'm under the system of performance-based acceptance. I'm under a Christ-based acceptance. So sin can never determine where I'm going to go when I die. But can sin have dominion now? The answer, if you've listened to what I've said, the answer is no. It cannot. If sin cannot determine your eternal destiny, then it can't determine your destiny in time. Time is just one snapshot of eternity. How come? How come sin cannot determine your destiny in time? I'm not saying can you sin. Of course you can go sin. But how come? Let me ask it this way. How come sin, how come when you die, your eternal destiny is not going to be based upon King Sin, but King Grace? How come that's true? You're in Christ. You're over here on this side of the board. Well, do you see, therefore, how come sin in time, therefore, cannot determine, it has to be the same. Time does not change the eternal truths of these things. Okay, so I go out and sin. Which don't do, by the way, all right? So I go out and sin. I go out and live like I'm back in 09, even though I'm in 010. I'm dead to 09, I'm alive to 010, but I go back and live like I'm in 09. Well, just because I go live like I'm back in 09, does that make me back in 09? No, it doesn't change the fact of my identity. Just like sin cannot determine my eternal destiny, sin cannot determine my destiny in time. Okay, question. I go out tomorrow, just as an example, and I go sin. Go rob a bank. Is God going to say to me, oh, John, wait a minute now. You pushed this thing too far. You weren't dead yet. You're still alive. And you sinned. You robbed a bank. So you know what? You failed to live up. So you know what? King Sin is going to determine your eternal destiny. Understand that? Are you getting this? I, as a believer, I go out and sin. I go out and rob a bank. What's God say? He said, you sow the flesh, you're going to have a flesh reap corruption. But that's of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. You go rob that bank, you're found guilty, you've got to spend the rest of your life in jail. That's man's law, and that's right. But when you die, you are still not going to lose your salvation. Now, don't go rob a bank, by the way. Understand that part. But you see where we're driving at here? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under this system, either to determine eternity or time. You're not under the law. This is where you are. You're under grace, but you are under grace. We are under a system where our acceptance with God, our relationship to God on a regular, moment-by-moment basis, not just eternity, but in time, is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let me use an illustration here if I can. Hopefully this will help at least clarify some of this. I want you to imagine with me that you're a prisoner. And in this particular prison, obviously, you're in a little teeny tiny jail cell. You are always told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. You know, they're going to feed you, but you have to be at the chow hall certain times of day. You're locked in your cell certain times of the day. They restrict your activities, your movements, and so forth. You are allowed outside of your jail cell, you know, on a fairly regular basis, and you're allowed to walk out into the court area. The whole prison is surrounded by big, gigantic, barbed wire type fencing. But you can see through it at places. It's not all just solid concrete wall. You can see through it, but you're still restricted. So all of your activities are restricted either by the outer boundaries of the prison or by your jail cell or by your schedule. You can shower at this time, use the bathroom at this time. Sounds like the military, doesn't it? I was in the Marine Corps for a number of years, you know. You have to eat at certain times. You can only do certain things at certain times. Everything is regimented, structured, organized. Your life is, boom, you're in prison. You're bound. One thing that you happen to notice that when you are out in the courtyard, you're able to look out and you're able to see the environment outside of the prison boundaries. There happens to be a lake over there and a park. And you see people over there walking their dog, throwing a frisbee. A dad with his son walking his hand. They got a couple of fishing poles and they're on the bank over there in the fishing. And so you're here in prison, right outside of that prison boundary. Life is happening. But life's happening over here. It's just everything's restricted. It's bound. You're confined. You're in prison. And you look outside that fence and you see the people experiencing the freedom of being outside of these boundaries, outside of the confines of the prison, outside the confines of the confinement of your cell and so forth. You see the people out there, the son fishing, the dad fishing with the son. You see the folks over here walking their dog, having a picnic, riding bicycles, enjoying their freedom, enjoying life. You see that. And of course, every day you see that, you think, wow, you long for that freedom. You long for that life out there. You long to be able to go and freely make those decisions about what am I going to do today? Am I going to go eat a snack lunch or am I going to go maybe take a boat out in the water and fish? But you can't do any of that stuff because you're bound. You've got these certain limits. Lo and behold, one day, you wake up and the guard comes and opens your jail cell. This guy who always had been rough with you before and beat you and everything and was strict with you before, this guy opened your jail cells and he says, congratulations, you're getting out of here. Now, you've been in this prison for 50 years, 50 plus years. It's the life you know. It's all you know. And the guy says, you're getting out today. And first of all, you know, you're excited, but like, well, okay, I'm not arguing, but why am I getting out? The reason doesn't matter. The point is, you're out of here. So he takes you, grab your stuff. What do you have? A shirt, you know, whatever you might have, a shirt and a pillow. He says, let's go. He processes you, and he kicks you out, takes you out of the prison and so forth. You're no longer in that cell. You're no longer in the confines of the boundary of the prison. You're outside the prison walls now. And he says, sayonara, see you, have fun, good luck. Now, what changed in your life?
Freedom.
Freedom. Choice. You betcha. See, when you were inside the prison, your lifestyle was all set, regimented, organized, structured. You had to do certain things. You always had consequences and so forth. And now you're outside the prison. And that freedom, that excitement, all that you always thought about, boy, if ever I could just get out of this place. I could go fishing, I could walk my dog, I could fly a kite, I could throw a frisbee, throw a football, whatever I was going to do, I could go do it. Well, now all of a sudden you're outside the prison. Now what? It's scary is what it is. How come?
You're not used to
all the doors. You're too old. Why else?
You're not used to it.
Listen, you're not used to it. So what you do, it's now, you know, they kicked you out at 6 in the morning, so you didn't get breakfast. The day's rolling on. Your stomach's grumbling pretty good by this point. It's about noontime. So you go back to the prison gate. You punch the button. Hey, I'm hungry. Let me back in. Food's inside there. The guy says, get out of here. You're a free man. Go out there. You see, now you're outside the prison. You're no longer under the law, but you are under grace. But being under grace to a lot of people is really scary because it means I'm responsible. It means, sure, I can go throw that frisbee. But boy, my stomach's sure growling. It is, by the way. Okay? But I can go out there and fish, because if I catch a fish, I can eat it. But I don't even have a fishing pole. Oh, there's a sports store down here. I don't have any money. You see, all of a sudden, you're living under the freedom of grace. But now we have responsibilities. We have the freedom to live that lifestyle that we saw, that we wished for, that we dreamed about. But we're still, the tendency is we still conduct ourselves as though we're back in the prison. Oh, for the walls! Oh, for the schedule! Oh, for the limitations, our flesh says. Because everything back there is what I knew, it's what I was related to, I could relate to, and so forth. But now, over here outside the prison. I don't know if you saw that movie, The Shawshank Redemption. Very interesting movie. And there was a situation like that, where a guy, he's in prison all his life, since a little kid. They said he was institutionalized, and he got pardoned. He got paroled. He got paroled is what it was. And there was a scene where he's out a free man now, and he's trying to figure out what to do and everything. And he goes, gets a job, and he's working at the grocery store. He's bagging groceries. The guy's like 70 or 80 years old, bagging groceries. That's all he can do. And there's a scene where he's got to go use the bathroom and everything. And so he asks his boss, he says, boss, can I go use the bathroom? And the boss says, well, sure you can. And he tells him, he says, you don't have to ask me that. You can go whenever you need to go. But see, the guy was free, living like he was in bondage. It's a sad story, because the guy eventually, he can't deal with freedom, so he goes and hangs himself and everything, you know. But what an illustration. What I'm saying is this. Sin can never determine, it will not determine your eternal destiny, because you're out of that prison. You're out from under that king. You're in a totally different realm, in a different relationship. Your relationship to God, our relationship to God is based upon grace. It's a relationship of freedom. It's a relationship of life. But it is life, and we are under that relationship. We're not in the middle ground there. Too many of us want to live back over here and say, wait a minute, John, are you saying I can't sin? The very question is putting us back in the cell. The very thinking process sees us over here instead of saying, wait a minute, I am in Christ resurrected. I'm under grace. Teach me about grace. Don't teach me about, oh, well, what if I go sin again? That's not the point. I'm over here now. We can always go back and live like we're back in 09, but we're not in 09. So let's live in 010. In 10. Whatever, right? Let's live here. Look how Paul says this in Galatians chapter number 2. We'll try to wrap it up here. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, and watch this verse. Look at Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Galatians 2, 19 and 20 says this. He says, for I, through the law, am what? I am dead to the law. What's the very next word? That something else would happen. That I might, what? Live. I had to die to this system. How did I die to the system? I died in Christ. I was baptized into His death. I had to die to the reign of sin and death. I had to die to that law system, that relationship of acceptance based upon my conduct. I had to die to that. The only way I died to that, I died to that because Christ died to it. I had to die that in order to live. I had to get outside of those prison boundaries, that wall and so forth, that confinement, in order to be placed in a situation where I could truly grow now and flourish and go out and work and get a job and make decisions based on freedom. He says here, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live. Now watch how many times in this verse and the next verse the word live or liveth comes up. Watch this. The issue is living, 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 living. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I say it loud. Yet not I, but Christ say it loud. And next word, which I now what? In the flesh I next. Well, you get the idea that Paul says over here is death. It's the law. Abandon that. Forget that. You're not there. You are over here in life. You live over here now. That's where we're at. This, you're under grace. You're under a system where life is king. Because Christ is king, grace reigns. I through the law am dead to the law that I have to die to that side of the board in order to be on this side of the board. But I am on this side of the board. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live, there's a new life you're living now. I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's all based upon Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm over here. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Doesn't mean we won't sin again. It just means it will never, ever, 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 ever determine your eternal destiny, whether in eternity or time, because we're not on this side of the board, we're in Christ resurrected. See that there? Let's have a word of prayer. Well, gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and think about these things and to be reminded again about this marvelous position and identity of acceptance that You've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. Oh God, we pray that You would remind us often, so often, that it's not the life that we used to live in Adam, but the life that we now live in Christ resurrected, and that we live this by His faith, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ's name, amen.